As we finish up our series this morning on essentials, I want to talk to you about a coming hope, a coming again that Jesus has promised to us. We have talked about the amazing creation of God, that God, in the beginning, created everything that became. Here we are because of Him. We talked about that supernatural conception that God sent Himself to be born of a virgin in a backwater village of Nazareth, to be born eventually in Bethlehem. We talked about that ugly, cruel crucifixion that Jesus endured. Not the only one crucified, but crucified for your sin and my sin. Then we talked about last week that amazing empty tomb. He's not there. He's risen. He's alive. If you read on in the Bible, what you find out is after about 50 days, He ascended to the Father. But what's left? What's left? He died for our sin. He rose from the grave. What's left? Well, Revelation chapter 19 gives us an insight into what's coming. In the latter part of the first century, there was a guy named John. He'd been exiled to the island of Patmos. It's off the coast of Turkey to this day. And the reason he was exiled is because he professed that he was a follower of Jesus. Got him in so much trouble that they tried to boil the guy in oil and he wouldn't die. Or he couldn't die because God kept him alive because he had some work to do. And they said, fine, we'll just put you on this rocky island and get rid of you. And out on this island, he has a vision. He has an insight into what God was going to do one day. Here's this elderly gentleman. I think he was probably close to his 80s at this point. He had walked with Jesus as a late teen. He was the guy that was at the Last Supper that leaned against Jesus' chest. The beloved disciple, Jesus. His name's John. He's there. And what we find in chapter 19 of Revelation is very disturbing at one level, but it's also amazing on another, because what we find is the entirety of human history is coming to a close one day. It's going to happen. So look at the text with me, Revelation 19. This is what he says. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds gorged with their flesh. Boy, that's an image, isn't it? Well, here we are starting the third month together, and we're already in Revelation. Write it down, because it'll be years before we get back. There's three things I want you to see about this passage. First of all, it's this: Jesus will return with power. He will return with power. Remember, we're talking about essentials, right? An essential, right here it is. If you want to sum up the whole sermon, one line: Jesus will return with power. Is he coming again? Yes. Now, after that, we can have a lot of disagreement and a lot of dispute and a lot of debate and a lot of confusion. But I tell you, with 100% certainty, he is coming again. He's coming. We've already said these words were set in the vision of John on the island of Patmos. So what's going to happen? These events have not yet taken place. Some said, well, they're at some point in the future. Others say, well, maybe it's going to happen in our lifetime, in their lifetime. They don't know. But the vision opens with this. The writer sees the door of heaven open. And coming out of heaven is one who rides a horse. Boy, that's an interesting image. A white horse. And his name is what? Faithful and true. Now you got to wrestle with the identity of who this is if you're going to grasp what he's trying to tell us he saw that day. When you look back at the third chapter of Revelation, we're not going to, but if you look back in the third chapter, what you discover there is the identity of one who is called by these names. The one who is faithful and true is none other than Jesus. That's who shows up. And we believe from other passages that Jesus was what? Supernaturally conceived. He was crucified on the cross. He was raised from the dead by God himself. We also read in other places that he ascended to the Father on that day, about 3 or 4, 5 weeks after the resurrection. He has taken the seat at the right hand of the Father. And now there comes a time when Jesus, Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, risen, to sit at the right hand of the Father, will rise from his seat and come to straighten out the mess that we have made of this world. He's coming again. He's coming in righteousness to make war against those who live in rebellion. Rebellion to what? And I want you to catch this because it's very important. He's coming to make war against those who live in rebellion to the offer of eternal life. That's who he's coming to make war on. Now, if you're a child of God, he's not coming after us in that sense. He's coming after those who have said no to God's offer. Those who have said, I can do it on my own. That's who he's coming to. Now, the description here is very majestic. Clothes dipped in blood, called by the amazing name, the Word of God. He comes with an army of heaven. Dressed in pure white. His mouth has a sword that comes out of it. That's an interesting image that we could spend a whole lot of time with and probably build a whole wall of stuff to talk about, like some of our friends do when they get to this stuff. We're not going to. It's a vision. Some of it's not going to be understood very easily, if at all. He carries with him a fury. And you're going, a fury of what? Get this, the fury of God. You're going, God doesn't get mad. Revelation 19, he does. He brings fury against those who have finally said no for the last time. Well, that's not very nice, Pastor. It's in the book. The very fury of God is released on those people who have said no, no, no to God. And the close of human history has arrived, and the decisions of people is going to be made final. But notice the additional name he's given. He's the King of Kings and the what? The Lord of Lords. He's coming again because the justice of God, listen, will demand a payday someday. Every one of us will have to pay. His mercy has extended for centuries. Centuries. If you're not a believer in him yet, he has extended his mercy to you all of your life. You're still here. His grace is long-suffering. His grace is kind. But listen, there is coming a day. There is coming a day when he's going to sort it all out, and it's going to be over. So you're going to tell us when, right? Hold up. What I want you to catch this morning is the big picture. If you haven't heard me say it 3 times already, let me say it again. Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that? He's coming again. I have heard all of my life, he's coming again. He's coming again, Harold. Do you believe it? He's coming again. Do you believe it? That's what the scripture is telling us. In many ways, the issue of the return of Jesus, I believe, carries some of the most disagreement among Christians of any of the 5 that we talk about in this series. There are people who will want to argue this point, debate this point. See, we get the idea that God created. We may not understand it. We may not agree on the timing, but we get that one. Most of us can get our minds around a supernatural conception that Jesus is somehow different. The vast majority of us understand, yeah, Jesus died on a cross. Most of us can get our minds around the idea that he rose from the dead. Even if you haven't believed it to salvation, you go, maybe it happened. But this is the one that really is divisive. We got preachers all over the world that will build. I saw one time. Did y'all see this one? He had a stage set up and a wall, literally as wide as this building, with pictures and explanations and detail. I was amazed how much he knew about how this is all going to happen and all the timing and when this is going to fall and when this is going to go and this is here and this is that. My fear, he'd use charts and graphs and tables and I think a little creative reading, and they assemble this foolproof understanding of what's going to happen. My fear is because of the future nature of these events and the prophetic nature of the text that we base some of these rationale on, there's a lot of room for error. A friend of mine said, I'm a pan-millennialist. And I said, what do you mean by that? I think I knew what he said. I knew what he meant. He said, I believe it's all going to pan out in the end. I said, okay, I can go with that. See, it's one, do you hold this idea that it's a pre-post-amillennial viewpoint? Which one do you take, a tribulation or no tribulation? Do you take the idea that there's going to be this beast that rises? Is it really a mark going to be on my hand or on my forehead? I surely don't want a phone number with a 666 in it. Oh my goodness, you know. I was at Lowe's this last week and the guy's change was 666. He handed the lady a penny back, said, don't want it. I'm like, really? Give me the penny, you know. Not really. I didn't take the penny. It's on the counter still. But the idea is that we get so silly about some of this stuff. And while I have a position, and I have one, don't misunderstand, I've thought these things through. And by the way, it happens to be the most classic Baptist position there is. I'm not saying it's right. It's just the one I hold. There is coming a day, listen, that he is coming again. He is coming again. And the issue is not whether it's going to happen with a 7-year this and a 3.5 this, or how the day is going to get shortened, what's going to happen, what's this lightning thing look like, and what's going to happen. We get all hung up on the details and miss the point. There's coming a day when God is going to move to bring human history to a close. And those who have received the call of God to follow him will be held in the palm of his hand. But listen, those who have refused to accept the free offer of eternal life will face the swift and terrible judgment of God. You need to understand that. The common thread that we have to hold to is this: he is coming again. We forget that to our own peril. So what's he going to do when he comes? Look at verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God. Now, that kind of evokes the image of Lord's Supper, but that's not what he's talking about here. He says to these birds, come, gather for the great supper of God to do this, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all men, free and slave, both small and great. See, some of us would like to say, can we just skip that passage? That's just not pretty. It's here. So what Jesus is doing, coming in power, what happens? Here's what happens, and I want you to see this because it's important, because it motivates those of us who are his children to do something, and we're going to get to that as we get through this message. But at this moment, John saw an angel of God. Individuals who are sent by God to serve the purposes of God, to accomplish what their God tells them to do. And he's standing in the sun with a majestic brilliance. But notice to whom he calls at this moment. He does not call to humanity. Why? I believe the moment has come that the option to commit your life to Christ has ended. He says, now's the time not to repent and believe, but now's the time for the birds of the air to come and consume. This is a terrible image. I want you to understand, I'm not trying to scare you this morning. I'm not trying to terrify you this morning. I'm not trying to make up some crazy idea to get you to make a decision. But listen, there's coming a day when this is going to happen. And the list is very instructive. Did you notice who was on the list? The wealthy, the poor. The powerful, the weak. The free, the slave. See, some of us in our culture start saying, well, I've got wealth and I've got money and I've got this and I'm okay. You're only okay if you got Jesus. Amen. You say, oh, I got all this other stuff and I'll be all right. When it's over, it's over. That's what he's telling us here. John recognizes this tension here, and that's what I want you to see. Jesus is going to resolve the tension that is existing in our culture and in our world, regardless of what nation you live on the planet. There are people who had received the free gift of Jesus, and there are people who have received the free gift of Jesus. And the invitation to the birds of the air is to do this: come and dine on the flesh of those who have refused to be covered in the blood of Jesus. You go, that's just not very... Listen, the Word of God is very clear that there are two and only two people on planet Earth. Two kinds of people. Those who are redeemed and those who are not. We need to get that. Why is this an essential? Right here we are. The tension started where? All the way back at the beginning of the book. What happened? Oh, that Eve. You know how she was. No, guys. Don't forget, Adam was standing there watching while she did everything she did. Lousy husband. A loving husband would have said, honey, we're not having apple tonight. Right? Instead, he just sits there and takes it. That rebellion... Active rebellion by Eve, passive rebellion by Adam, set the foundation for the sin of humanity that we live in today and the need for redemption to come to our life. But God sent his son to be born in a supernatural way, to live a perfect life, to die a cruel death, to be raised on the third day, to ascend to the Father, to intercede on behalf of those who are redeemed. Yet millions upon millions of people on planet Earth have heard the good news of Jesus, that we can be forgiven of our sin nature, though we'll still struggle with it. We can be forgiven of it. And yet their response to that free offer is no thanks. No thanks. And friends, the day's coming when payday comes. Jesus is going to resolve the tension. Don't you feel it in the world we live in? If you're living as a child of God, don't you sense that tension between you and the world? Don't you understand that we don't do certain things not because we don't want to do them, but because we understand that the Word of God says it's not a good thing and it's not a positive thing in our lives, so we don't do it. And yet many of our friends do. There's a tension between us. There's a mindset among those who reject the love of God that they don't need the presence and power of God. Why would I want to go to a church? I had a conversation this week with some individuals. They said, well, why would we want to go to church? If you're a child of God, you want to be with God's people. And the reason some of your friends don't have a desire to be in church is not because they need you to invite them to church. You need to invite them to Jesus. Who they need is not membership. They need a relationship with Jesus. And he said, well, I can invite him. I can invite him to church. I can do that. How about invite him to Jesus? Wouldn't that make a difference in their life? See, those people who don't know Christ, many of them think they're okay. So if these words are true, and I think they are, you have a decision to make in the present. Here it is. Some of you this morning, you need to make a decision. Today needs to be the day. Some of you need to receive the free gift of Jesus and salvation that he purchased for you on the cross. Some of you need to do that. He wants to resolve the tension in you. Mark my words, there's coming a day when Jesus is going to sort it all out, and the two types of people will be separated from one another, and those who are not children of God face this future. There's coming a day, as The Gospels say he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. About 10 years ago, there was a lot of conversation among Christian leaders and writers and some of the stuff that I like to read about, are we going to win the culture war? Are we going to be able to retake our culture? Are we going to win this battle for morality? Do you know the discussion in just a mere 10 years in our culture has changed from a battle for the morality of the culture to this? Will the church even survive? You're saying, well, I've never heard that conversation, because you're not reading and you're not looking at what's going on around you. How quickly our world has changed. Some of you who are older than I am would say this, oh yeah, it's changed a lot. I'm 47. I don't run around saying I'm 29 like some people. I am 47. I accept that, okay? It's who I am. In my lifetime, I have watched our culture sink to a place where Christianity is not necessary for most people, at least they think. And we sit in our churches, oh, listen, and we just kind of go, well, we had a great service today. The music was wonderful. The preacher was right on. Financial reports look good, and we're okay. And all the while, there's a tension in the homes and in the lives of people right here in our community. When's the end going to come? What are the details? What I need you to understand this morning is not the minutiae, whether that chart works or not. But I want you to understand and believe this with all of your heart. Jesus is coming again. And if we really believed that, listen, those of us who in this room who say we're believers and we're committed to Christ, we really believe that, we would live our lives differently. We'd be more concerned about inviting somebody to the kingdom of God than we are. Here's what's going to happen. Look at verse 19 to 21. And I saw the beast. Who's the beast? Can you explain the beast? I don't know who the beast was. I don't know what he's going to look like. Doesn't matter. He's going to show up. That's all I know. Okay? And the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Well, that's an old thought. Pastor, really, you think there's really a lake of fire? The Bible says there's a lake of fire. I guess I'm just simple enough to believe the Bible. We okay with that? Here we are. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. So notice the reaction of the armies of darkness. They show up. Jesus is going to remove the reign of evil. So here it is, the beast, the enemy, the rulers of the world, along with the armies, gather. They're going to make war against Jesus. Where's that going to happen? That's going to happen at Armageddon, at Megiddo in the Middle East. I don't know if it's going to happen there or not. Doesn't matter. It's going to happen. They're going to fight against Jesus. There's a little arrogance, isn't there? They say, I think we can take him. The arrogance of the enemies of God is astounding, if at the same time it wasn't so sad. Here's a vain attempt to fight against God. And then we see the resolution of the beast, the enemy of God. He's captured along with a false prophet and those who received his mark. What does that look like? I don't know. I don't think it matters that we grasp the detail at this point. The reality is the leaders of the rebellion are taken and cast into the lake of fire with burning sulfur. Well, that didn't sound good. And following this, the enemies of God are slain. Excuse me. If you haven't noticed, this is kind of a ghastly image. Not pretty. But understand this. These actions come not all of a sudden. Please see this. They come at the end of a couple of thousand years of the offer of eternal life being given. This is not like all of a sudden one day, oh my goodness, I think I'll go straighten the mess out. The good news of Jesus has been preached and proclaimed and shared for almost 2,000 years now. Right? It's at this point God sorts it all out. In the next chapter, we read about a millennial reign. But stay here. Don't go ahead. He's depicted. God is as depicting as removing the reign of evil. There's coming a day when all decisions are going to be final. And the time for repentance is going to come to a close. And the big idea that I want you to grasp is this. There's coming a time when God is going to come and going to straighten out and going to solve and resolve everything. It's going to happen. Let me say it one more time. Jesus is coming again. I could have summed up the sermon in one sentence this morning, and we could have been done early. Now, it's not like a preacher to do that, so don't hold your breath. But that's it right there. He's coming again. Now, what are you going to do about it? Here's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to establish a holy eternity. What I need you to see this morning is there's coming a day when Jesus is going to bring all of what we call humanity and our existence to a close. You know, all of my life, I've listened to preachers, and I've been blessed with some great ones in my life. They've told me this: I believe Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. I bet Frank said that before. He better hurry. We got another 10, 15 years maybe. 20. We'll go with that. I want you to understand, we do not know the time or the seasons of his return. You don't know when he's coming again. You don't. And in fact, anytime you hear someone say, well, I think he's coming on September, whatever, he not coming then. Not going to happen. We don't know when he's coming. You don't know. I don't know. My friend in San Antonio with the big wall board doesn't know. Y'all, some of you know who I'm talking about. But does that negate the truth that Jesus is coming again? Not at all. He is coming. So what I need you to grasp this morning is the essential truth, this. Not whether the premillennials are right or the postmillennials are right or the all-millennials are right or this person's right or that person's right. But to understand this one fact. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready? What do you mean, ready? Jesus paid a price you could not pay to purchase for you redemption. Your goodness was never going to be enough. Your wealth was never going to be enough. Your position was never going to be enough. Your goodness, laughable. Never going to be enough. Jesus paid the price you could not pay. And what you have to do, and the challenge to you this morning, and some of you need to make a decision today. Don't put it off. Don't say, I'll do it next week, next month, next year. You're not promised those days. What you need to do, listen, is this. You need to listen to the voice of God. If he is speaking to you saying, I want you to be mine, would you follow me? Here's your response. What it needs to be is this. Yes. 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 Wasn't there some kind of prayer I'm supposed to pray, like a sinner's prayer? I've heard him talking about it at church. Just say, Jesus, I'm a mess. I need you. He'll save you. There is no magical word order that makes it work. It's a decision of the heart that says, yes, I will follow you. That's what he's calling you to do. That's what the essential of the gospel is all about. And he's saying, would you follow me? And if you'll answer and receive the free gift of eternal life, here's what happens. You find yourself at a point in life where you go, okay, something's got to change. I got to, whether you're 7 like it was for me, or whether you're 70 like some of you are today, or whether you're 87 or 100, I don't care. It doesn't matter. You come to a place where you say, God, I'm a mess. I need forgiveness. And you may say, well, my life's pretty good. I don't have any problems. Everything's good. But your eternity is in jeopardy. Maybe you need to say, God, forgive me. And he's going to put you on a new pathway, a new road. Things will be different. Your heart desires change. You end up going to places like Mexico and getting ugly ties. Or maybe you never go to Mexico, but you go to your neighbor and tell them about Jesus. And your life is different. And then one day, when you breathe your last breath, Shirley did earlier this year. Like Jerry did earlier this year. Like so many of the last years that I've had the privilege of being there for their families or with them at that moment. They close their eyes, breathe their last. Hallelujah, they're in heaven. Amen. Woke you up, didn't I? And I have no idea what songs they're singing. I bet it's all new stuff. I just have a feeling. He said something about a new song. And I'm unemployed at that point. You know, preachers have got no use in heaven. Do you know that? No job. Everybody's a believer. He's coming again. My challenge to you this morning is, are you ready? Do you remember the moment when you gave your heart to Jesus? See, my fear is this. Many of us have said, well, I've been in church all my life. So what? But I'm a nice guy. So what? You know, December 27th, 1998, I remember that day. You know why? 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Eastern Standard Time. So 3 o'clock Central. I stood at the front of a church and looked up the aisle, and the most beautiful woman came down that aisle in a beautiful white dress and looked down and said, "You wore them." I wore my boots. And we got married. I remember that moment. You know why? Boy, it changed my life. I remember the moment I gave my heart to Jesus. Why? You get it? It changes your life. And if you don't remember that moment, listen, I'm not trying to cast doubt in your mind, but listen, I'd rather you give your heart to Jesus today for the first time than to figure out at the end of life, it's too late. Or him come back this week and it be too late. He's coming again. Are you ready? Here in a moment, we're going to be here at the front. Rick will be here. I'll be here. We want to talk with you. Maybe you need to ask Christ in your heart. You're going to say, oh, but I've been a member of this church for 50 years. What are they going to think about me if I walk up there? They'll probably rejoice that you got saved for a change. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Let's pray. Father God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to empower those in this room this morning who need to make a decision not to walk an aisle, but to give their heart to Jesus. And Father, my prayer right now for those listening, whether in this building or over the radio, is that they would stop what they're doing right now and just say, God, I am a sinner. What I need, what I want, what I crave is forgiveness. And because of the blood of Jesus shed at the cross, because of the empty tomb, I want to receive the free gift of eternal life. I want to have that moment. I want March 2nd to be my spiritual birthday, the day that I come alive to Jesus. Father, I pray for those individuals in this place and over the radio who need to make that decision right now. Our prayer, God, is that you would hear them and receive their cry of repentance and bring forgiveness to their hearts. Father, we pray for this time that we call invitation, a moment when we take a public stand. God, there's some here who need to share that they just prayed that prayer and they want to follow Jesus publicly. They want people to know, I'm a child of God. There are some who have prayed that prayer that need to then make a step forward of being baptized like Jesus was, like the Ethiopian eunuch was. Father, there's others that need to make other kinds of decisions. God, we pray that your Spirit would be free in this moment to accomplish what you desire to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing and respond to the Lord. And you do business with God if you need to right now.